think we'll make a start. The last Sunday school of this year. So let's start on time and hopefully finish on time. Welcome to the Lord's house. We're in Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Thomas Brooks, that's what it looks like. It's available online, and it's available in electronic form, and someone emailed me this week, and we're kind of battling to find the place. They had a different book, but I believe unless it's a modern version, it should be exactly the same. And though I've given numbers and lesson numbers, those are not in the book. Brooks is kind of random with things like that, but I have followed through the book chapter by chapter, device by device. So if you battle with that, persevere. If you have real trouble, come to me and we'll find the place we are exactly. Well, welcome to the Lord's house. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you for this new day. We thank you that this is a day that you have made. And you call us, all your people, in fact, all the earth and nature and creation, to worship you, to rejoice and be glad, for this is the day that you have made. Lord, we're glad to be in your house. Help us as we study. Help us to be wise as to the wiles of the devil who would seek to trip us up with his devices. Help us to love your word. Help us to come to you, to reach out to you, to take your word into our hearts so that we may combat the flaming arrows of the evil one. Bless us, Lord, and give us firm resolve in putting to death sin and avoiding and resisting the temptation that comes our way, as we will see in today's study. Bless us, bless the Spanish ministry, bless our Sunday school teachers and our children. Bless your word to our souls, seal it to our hearts, that we may serve you better and worship you better. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Right, so make sure you have an outline. The outline's only 2 pages back and front. And I've left a little bit of space for you to make some comments and reminders for yourself. We're in the third section of the book. In fact, we finish the third section of the book today. And this section, Satan's devices to keep the saints in a sad, doubting, questioning, uncomfortable position. Some people are by nature more miserable than others. And Satan likes this, and he will keep you in that position, and he will throw things at you if you are a more joyful person to discourage you and to keep you sad and doubting and questioning. And I trust that these remedies have helped you, and today is especially precious, precious remedies against Satan's devices. Last week we observed device number 7, suggesting to the soul his often relapses into the same sin which he formerly pursued with particular sorrow, grief, shame, and tears, prayed and complained, resolved against. So he would use that, the fact that you confess a sin and you grieve over the sin, and a year later you fall into the same sin, and Satan says, you cannot possibly be a believer. Well, here are the remedies. There were 6 solemnly to consider. There's many scriptures that clearly outline this fact that we will, and it's possible to fall into the same sins that you've formerly repented of. Secondly, to consider that God has nowhere engaged himself in a promise in the scripture that souls converted and united to him shall not sin, fall into the same sin after that. Unfortunately, seriously consider the most renowned and most crowned saints now in glory have, while their days on earth, relapsed into the same sins from time to time. Solemnly to consider that there are relapses into enormities and into infirmities, and the grosser and greater sins are very much less likely for God's saints if we are not aware to fall into, and there is more culpability in those greater moral sins against God, particularly as it touches the tablets of the law, worship, idols, adultery, and those grosser sins. To consider there are many involuntary relapses, and there are voluntary relapses. Sometimes we just go with it, and we do not fight it. The temptation comes, and we sin, and it's a sin we've sinned before, and it's a little darling sin, and we do it. To consider there's no such power or infinite virtue, the greatest horror and sorrow, and in the discoveries of God's grace to the soul, resisting temptation, that will guarantee that you will not fall into the same sin. So even if you've fallen into a sin, and it's a great sin, you've repented of it and grieved over it, and at other times been confronted with a temptation and not sinned and known God's grace and strength, does not mean you can relax. We have to stay vigilant. So those were the precious remedies. And let's consider today the eighth and final device of Satan in this section, where he wants to keep you sad, doubting, questioning, uncomfortable, and miserable. And this is one which is very close to home. And there's only three remedies, so we'll not rush through it. And if you have comments or questions, perhaps we'll find a little time to slot those in at the end. And here's the device, and it's on your sheets, the outline for today. By persuading them that their estate is not good, their hearts are not upright, their graces are not sound, because they are so followed, vexed, and tormented with temptations. So today's device deals with the whole subject of temptation. And we know that temptation comes to all people, many and varied forms, something that's common to every man. And believers too will experience temptation every day of our lives. The prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, this phrase, the last phrase, would not have been there if this were not true. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This clearly says to us, you will be led into temptation, but we need to pray that the Lord would deliver us from evil. So clearly the Lord would not have included this if it was not something that was common to his people. Now let's remember this important fact, that temptation in itself is not a sin. And we'll see that in our study as we go along. Unless you are the one tempting another to sin. And there's a passage you know too well, that if you cause one of these little ones to sin, a young believer, a little child, anyone to sin, be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck, cast into the depths of the sea, not to be the one by which temptation comes to someone. Again, temptation in itself is not a sin. It's only a sin when we fail to resist them and they lead us to sin. And it's clear that when Satan comes to lead us into temptation, it is with one objective, not just to make us miserable, yes, not just to feel like we've been tempted all the time, yes, but he's only happy until you do not resist and that temptation leads you to fall into sin. So there's the last thing perhaps we want to say about this before we get into the device of Satan, that we should be clear that God, though allowing temptation to come our way, the enticements of the world or from our own hearts, or at the hand of Satan, while God allows this for believers, because we must never lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign, yet he will never tempt us to sin. We need to have that clear in our minds. James 1:13-15 speaks very clearly to this. It's in your notes. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And there's something else there that we should note, that when we fall to sin, we cannot even blame the devil. He will be instrumental, and he will entice us, and he will try to entrap you. And he knows your weaknesses. He's a spiritual enemy. He knows you very well. But even as a result of his temptation, we sin. Scriptures make it clear, that is on you. That is on you. As a child of God, we have the ability and the power in the Lord Jesus Christ to put to death sin and to resist temptation. So here's the device again. By persuading them that their estate is not good, their hearts are not upright, their graces are not sound, because they are so followed, vexed, and tormented with temptations. It's Satan's method. First, to weary and vex the soul with temptations, And then to persuade the soul it's not loved by God. God surely cannot love you because of all these temptations coming at you all the time. But they come at his hand, and this is his way. And Brooks says, this is how Satan will keep some souls in a sad, doubting, mourning temper for many years. And some people go through their lives mourning this terrible estate that every day I face temptation to sin. And Job, a very good example we know so well, he was vexed and tempted through his infirmities that came upon him. So much so that we read in chapter 10, verse 1, I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And Job, even his own wife, tempted him to sin. And he was vexed to the end of his life. Curse God and die, his wife says to him. Well, there's the problem. There's Satan's device. There are three precious remedies. Number one, remedy number one, solemnly to consider that those who have been best and most beloved have been most tempted by Satan. Those who have been most best beloved have been most tempted by Satan. We've already in our precious remedies more than once noted that Satan can never rob us of our crown. He knows that there is nothing he can do about your justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing he can do to remove you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But yet his malice is so great that he will attempt to spoil us of our comforts and our joys by making your life a living hell. We've seen this before. And how will he do it in this device? By tempting and tempting and tempting and tempting you. We just observed Job, which proves the point that Brooks is trying to make, that so great is Satan's enmity to the father that a child who is dearer and nearer to him, to God, the more Satan will vex and trouble him with temptations. Job was a highly praised by God himself, and as we know, much tempted and tried, even by his own wife. So what should we say? Job was a bad man? No, the scriptures start with Job was an upright man who feared God. And so don't let Satan discourage you and make you miserable because you face many temptations. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was the dearest to God and the nearest to God. As John tells us, he was in the bosom of the Father, face to face with God. He was God and he clothes himself with humanity. He was the most innocent and the most excellent, and none tempted as much as our Lord Jesus Christ. David was dearly loved by God, yet Satan tempted him greatly. Peter, one of the three most beloved disciples, prized by Christ. He's one of the three that Christ took onto the Mount of Transfiguration and there to see a glimpse of the glory of God. Yet we see Peter severely tested by Satan, failing and sinning. He was a clear target of Satan. Why? Because he was dearly loved by God. Luke 22 makes this clear. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Brooks says, pirates do not use to set upon poor empty vessels, and beggars do not fear a thief. Those who have most of God and are most rich in grace will be most assaulted by Satan, who is the greatest and craftiest pirate in the world. I think that's a great quote. And when we are afflicted and tried and tempted, it is not because Satan says, your estate is not good, you are not loved. It's the opposite. He's a liar and he's a thief from the beginning. Remember, Paul's thorn in the flesh presents us with another proof here of this. He had the honor of being exalted high into heaven. He was caught in the third heaven, and he experienced the direct revelation of God there. And no sooner he stepped out of that exalted state, what happened? He was buffeted by Satan. Big cross on his back. He's the target. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and verse 7. I'll read them for you. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He's talking about himself, as the next verse reveals. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. So if these great saints, so near and dear to God, have been tempted, let no saint judge himself of being unloved by God because they are tempted. It is natural for the saints to be tempted. Ephesians 6:12 warns us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan himself leads that charge. So be encouraged, not discouraged, when you're faced with many trials, when you're faced with many temptations, but be alert. And we'll get to that. Remedy number two. To consider that all the temptations that befall the saints shall be sanctified to them by the hand of love. Precious remedy. Consider that all the temptations that befall the saints shall be sanctified to them by a hand of love, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. What Brooks is doing is reminding us of the comfort and the love and the support that the believer finds in God our Savior and in the help of the Spirit, God supporting us as he always has, even with those dear saints that have been subject to numerous temptations and testing. The wisdom of God in directing us in his kind providences, in allowing for us a way of escape, as the scriptures make clear, by the handling of our spiritual weapons, our graces in Christ, not only to resist temptations, but to overcome them. Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, for behold, I will give you the crown of life. To find the sweet mercy and goodness of God in sustaining and pardoning us through that temptation. This is what Brooks speaks to, this precious remedy, the sanctifying hand of love. And Paul's example is a case already noted and so clearly illustrates this remedy. He says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Message of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming exalted. And this should be a great comfort to us as believers. Even the temptations to sin that are sent our way are in God's hands. And we must remember that God is sovereign in all things. So when a temptation comes that is great, God's kind hand is in that. These temptations will be used by God to sanctify our souls. And we can only imagine if Paul had not been buffeted after this glorious revelation, these glorious revelations of Spirit, who knows how his heart may have swelled and how pride could be the cause of great stumbling and sin in the best of the saints. Brooks said he might have risen higher in conceit than he was before in his ecstasy. Listen to Brooks. He says, temptations is God's school wherein he gives his people the clearest and sweetest discoveries of his love. A school wherein God teaches his people to be more frequent and fervent in duty. A school where God teaches his people to be more tender, meek, and compassionate to other poor, tempted souls than ever. In all the examples of the great saints in the Bible, we see what Brooks calls the powerful, the hands of power and love, which brings light out of darkness, good out of evil, sweet out of bitter, life out of death, heaven out of hell. God will bring much good to his people out of all the temptations that come upon them. So this kind of gives us a new perspective on our temptations. Brothers and sisters, yet we pray, and yet we must pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To be sure, when the temptation comes and evil is closest at heel, the Lord will use these in his school for the good of our souls. Martin Luther wrote, and he said, there were three things that made a preacher: meditation, prayer, and temptation. Meditation, prayer, and temptation. The Lord will use these also for the good of our souls. To consider that all the temptations that befall the saints shall be sanctified to them by a hand of love. Third precious remedy, and we spend a little more time on this remedy, wisely to consider that no temptations do hurt or harm the saints as long as they are resisted by them and prove the greatest afflictions that can befall them. It's not Satan's tempting, but our assenting. It's not his enticements, but which make temptations hurtful to our souls, but our yielding to these enticements. If the soul, when it is tempted, resists temptation and says with Christ, get behind me, Satan, and says as the young convert, I am not the man that I used to be, or as Luther counsels all men to answer temptations with these words, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And I thought that was really basic, but that is really powerful. When we are confronted with temptation, whether it be our own, whether it be brought upon us by the world and the enticements of the world, our own flesh, or the devil's suggestions to us, I am a Christian. I am a Christian is what we should say to Satan. We are seriously to consider that Satan is a malicious and an envious enemy. And his names even are enmity. He's the accuser, he's the tempter, the destroyer, the devourer, the envious one. And Brooks notes here that by this malice and envy, he tempts men to a number of different sins. And let's just mention a few of these. Sins that are quite contrary to natural dispositions. You've heard people say, wow, I would never have thought that of him. I would never have thought that of him, and yet someone like that falls into a sin. We see this every day of our lives. We hear of a gruesome murder, man murdering his family or a neighbor, and the people who knew this man would often be interviewed, and we'd read in the papers, he was a quiet and peaceful man. He was a man who kept him to himself. I could never have believed that he would have done such a thing. This is a device of Satan. 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design. So even temptations contrary to natural dispositions. Secondly, sometimes he shows malice by tempting men to do such things as will bring them no honor or profit. As with Christ in Matthew 4:9, in his temptation, Satan said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. A temptation comes and think, well, if I do this little thing, look at the benefit that I will receive. There is no benefit ever in sin. Sometimes Satan, in the Matthew 4:9 reference, which is in your scriptures there, sometimes he tempts us to blaspheme men to declare atheism by thoughts and impulsive exclamations. And it grieves my heart when a believer uses the Lord's name in vain. And it is scary. It is scary how many do that. And Satan would use that in the believer. An exclamation through a fright that you get, a sudden pain that you experience, and they use the Lord's name in vain. Was that even me who thought that and said that? That is how malicious Satan would be. Sometimes he shows his malice by tempting them to those sins that they have not found themselves prone to. And they are sins that they abhor in others. Things that you see in people and you shake your head. And as a pastor, you come across people who get caught up in sometimes terrible sin. And it is a sin which they abhor. And it is a sin that they do not feel themselves to be subject to in any way. And yet Satan, in his malice, will cause us, tempt us to sin, to those things that we thought we were not prone to. In fact, we even abhor in others. And there's a quote of Brooks there under this saying. He says, "Now if the soul resists these and complains of these and groans and mourns after these, looks up to the Lord Jesus to be delivered from these, then they shall not be put down to the soul's account, but to Satan's, who shall be much more the tormented, and by much more the saints who have been maliciously tempted by him." Brothers and sisters, and here's a warning for us, and here's an application for us. We are to make immediate and decided resistance against Satan's temptations. It is safe to resist. It is dangerous to dispute. One of the first human beings ever created got into a dispute. Where did that leave us? Did God really say? I mean, this is the tree of life. You will not surely die. What happened? Eve entered into a dispute with Satan. And Brooks says, immediate, decided resistance against Satan's temptations. We are not to try and resist Satan's craft with craft, Brooks, as Brooks puts it. Satan is a powerful spiritual enemy, and were it not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the help of the Spirit, we would not be able to overcome one temptation. Though we may not feel or discern Satan's onslaughts against us, he stirs remaining sin in us. He places thoughts and temptations in our minds in many ways, using everyday things, the things of the world, the media, pictures, television, advertisements, the internet websites. He will use these to stir up that remaining sin in your heart. There is but one remedy: resist immediately and decisively. Do not reason in your own mind how you can smartly combat temptation with reason, or justify a little sin to avoid a bigger sin that you may deem wise to act that way. You may in fact in that case be dancing with Satan. You may in fact be reasoning and not even realizing. Did God say, will this be as bad as it made out to be? It is but a little sin to avoid a greater. This will be okay. And so sometimes we try and use logic to think these temptations through and say, this is not so bad, and we think we're being smart, but what are we doing? We're actually dancing with the devil, as Brooks puts it there. What is our plan then? What is our plan if this is not how we approach it? It's the biblical one. It's the biblical plan. Treat temptation, great or small, with open defiance. Brooks says, he who shoots with Satan in his own bow, who thinks by reasoning and disputing to put him off. He shoots with Satan in his own bow to think by reasoning and disputing to put him off. Eve knows that by personal experience. Rather, when temptation shows its face, say to the temptation, as Ephraim did to idols, "Oh Ephraim, what have I to do with idols?" Decisive and immediate. Say to the temptation, as David said to those evil, wicked sons of Zariah, "What have I to do with you? You will be too hard for me." Or say, as Luther recommended to all men, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian when faced with those temptation." Brothers and sisters, this is the biblical way. This is the way of God's wisdom. Do you think you can handle it better than God's wisdom? I've got this one. I can handle this temptation, you may say to you. You do not and you cannot handle it better. James chapter 4, verse 7, great advice. We all know this verse so well. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And Brooks says it's your greatest honor and highest wisdom decidedly to withstand the beginnings of a temptation, for an after remedy often comes too late. We've seen this, brothers and sisters, haven't we, in our own lives, when you've reasoned, counseled, and thought we could take care of this one, and we find ourselves falling into sin like some of the great saints in the Bible. Brooks gives a delightful example of a woman who, once after a great conflict with Satan, a personal conflict where she saw this conflict as the onslaught of Satan, she said to him, as Satan came back at her, "Reason not with me. I am but a weak woman. If you have anything to say, say it to my Christ. He is my advocate, my strength, and my redeemer. He shall plead for me." Or summary of that, say with Martin Luther, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian." Make strong and constant resistance against Satan's temptation. Look to God in Christ, first of all, if you want some points here, for the help and for the wisdom that is there. Draw your arguments from the honor of God, from the love of God when tempted to sin. Remind yourself you're a Christian. Remind yourself of the honor of God, the love of God. Remind him of your sweet communion with God from the blood of Christ. "I cannot do this sin. It is against the cross of my dear Lord that we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper. I must resist that." Don't start to argue. Don't try and justify. Don't entertain. Put it to death right there, the kindness of Christ. The intercession of Christ would be tempted to continue from a temptation to sin when Christ is there at God's right hand interceding for us. "I have prayed for you." As he said to the Apostle Peter, look secondly to the Spirit of God, the voice of the Spirit in the Word, the counsel of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the seal of the Spirit, the promise of Christ's presence with you, the whisperings of the Spirit, the commands of the Spirit. And thirdly, consider the glory of heaven, the excellency of grace, the beauty of holiness, the worth of the soul, the vileness and the bitterness of evil and sin. Brooks says the least sin is a greater evil than the greatest temptation. The least sin is a greater evil than the greatest temptations. These are the things to consider. I am a Christian. Remind your soul of these things. That, brothers and sisters, is what it means to say that we like to pray even. We like to quote, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's what it means. And if you pray that prayer, and if you quote that verse, when temptation comes, then go to the word of Christ. Believe it. Here is wisdom from above. Apply it. Meditate on it. These are our tools. These are our spiritual weapons. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not only make strong resistance, but make a constant and a strong resistance. Satan will come with new temptations when the old ones are too weak and you face with the temptation and you resist it. And before you can close your eyes, Satan is there with a new one. Satan is restless and subtle, and he will suit his temptations to your constitutions and your inclinations. Brothers and sisters, consider finally our great high priest, the best way, the best place always to go. Our great high priest, when clothed on this earth with frail humanity, like you and I, when he became like us, though sinless in every respect, the Son of God in his temptation, after his baptism, and today we look at that portion just before that, because right after his baptism, Jesus goes into the temptation 40 days in the wilderness. He resisted immediately, strongly, and persistently. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not debate with Satan. He did not try and outwit or outsmart him, which he could have done, but he needn't do because he was the eternal Logos. Nevertheless, he resisted persistently, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the question to us is, are we better than he is? Are we stronger? Are we smarter than our great high priest, who has gone through the heavens and has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin? You know how to apply it, as Brooks says. And very important, let us write a note right at the end of that temptation. Here's a very important point. Jesus has all these temptations and for 40 days in the wilderness. And what comes at the end? Christ resists. Christ uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to answer him. And then at the end, we read in Luke 4, verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. Let this be a final lesson to us from the temptation that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced. The devil departed from his greatest and his an undefeatable foe, the very Son of God, for good? No, for a time. For a time, until an opportune time. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Let's encourage one another in this fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's gird ourselves like men, Ephesians 6:10. Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And let's not be discouraged against those relentless attacks. They are never going to stop, ever, in this life. But we can remember that victory has already been won. Satan is a defeated foe, and there waits for us a crown of righteousness. Many, many precious remedies there to ward off the temptations of Satan and our own enticements to sin and the world and its enticements to sin. I'm a Christian, and all these many wonderful considerations. Finishing with this, James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That's all we have right there. So any comments or questions? We have a couple of minutes. I know there's a lot there to digest, and perhaps if you have any comments. George, thank you. I remember at the Lafayette Church many years back, we had a brother who was battling with some kind, a lot of sexual temptation, and had had an affair, had come back to Christ, but this was clearly a problem for him. And if you have a brother or sister who has a particular temptation, a particular difficulty, this is why it's good to share those with others when you're struggling, so that you will not be alone. And he asked me, he said, I'm going on a business trip. Would you call me every night? And every evening, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, different times, I would call, how are you doing, brother? Where are you? What are you doing today? So if you feel weak and if you feel that you cannot overcome and that you need help, we have the help of the Spirit. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the help of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can help one another. Make yourself accountable to somebody if you have a difficulty with a temptation. Get a brother or sister alongside. Pray with me. Encourage me. phone me, question me every week. And above all, and this is unfortunately a pattern when one falls into particular sin, whatever nature that sin may be, we tend to withdraw ourselves from the Lord's house and from the means of grace where we find help in our time of need. And that's why it's important to have somebody accountable to you. That's a great help. Anybody else? Thank you. It's tea time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you for this day. We thank you that we need not be discouraged, for you, O Lord, are sovereign. Lord, we know we are weak. We know we have remaining sin, and we know the evil one prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Lord, while he may not entice us with great and gross sins, yet there are so many that we fall prey to, discontentment and harsh words and envious thoughts. Oh Lord, protect us from these. Lead us, we pray, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, bless the time of worship to follow, we pray. Come and be with us. Grant that we would worship you from our hearts in spirit and in truth. Bless the preaching of your word this day. Bless us, strengthen us, encourage us, that we might better serve you, that we might better worship you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.